First Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading verse number 15 primarily. This is found in the New Testament, and there's just one verse here. First Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll read it one more time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the lovely hymns and carols that we've been able to sing this morning. We thank you for the beautiful accompaniment. And we ask now for the blessing upon not only what was sung in praise and worship, not only what was expressed, but Father, what will be read from your word, what will be spoken by way of gospel truth. We pray for a blessing upon it, for the glory of God, and for the salvation of souls, and the encouragement of your beloved people. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The man who wrote these words was once called Saul of Tarsus. They called him public enemy number one, a bad man, a man who sought after the Christians and sought to see them put to death simply because they were believers in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But that was a man who had a life-transforming experience on the road to Damascus, and he was converted. He turned away from that old life, and he was then known later as Paul the Apostle, and he wrote a great portion of our New Testament. And often he told how he came to know Christ. At least the actual occurrence is recorded in Acts chapter 9. And then two more times in Acts, and many more times beside, I'm sure, that weren't recorded in the scriptures, he told about this glorious one that once he spoke against, and now he was preaching to others that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. And so he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a younger man, and this epistle is known as one of the pastoral epistles, very caring and nurturing in the way that he would express his words and how he would speak to Timothy, and later to Titus, another young man. And so he's counseling this person and encouraging him. And you know, this part here in chapter 1, Paul is really, he's reflecting on a little on his past. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. He has enabled me, he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, and by that he means into the service of God. Not so much like a formal thing that we would hear of today, whether a Bible college or a theological college, none of that, just simply into God's service. He says, even though I was formally, get this, can someone like this be saved and forgiven? Listen, he says, a blasphemer. He said, I was a persecutor. And he says, I was an insolent man. And that word really means insolent, encumbering or including violence. A violently insolent and insulting man. But, oh, he says, I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, oh, this is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted by all as absolutely true. And he is worthy of being accepted as Lord and Savior. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's those words that I want to focus my attention on for the time that remains this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 9 golden, glorious words. Christ Jesus, he's the who of the verse, the person that we want to look at this morning. But then he came into the world. There's a where in the verse, where he came to. And we'll think about that in light of the time, 3 days before Christmas, in thinking about his coming into the world. But then the why, the all-important why. Why is it that Christ Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger? Why was he that one of whom we were singing in those lovely carols and hymns? To save sinners. The why. The who? Christ. That word simply means the anointed one or the Messiah. Interesting, I never noticed it before until I was studying for this. I was thinking, you know, Christ, that's a word that occurs quite often in the New Testament. Chapter 1 and 1 of Matthew, we have Christ. It says, the book of the generation of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the very first verse has Christ in it. Revelation 22 and verse 21, the last verse of the New Testament, he says, the writer John finishes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So from beginning to end, we have Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He is the most important character of the entire Bible, old and new. You see, the old points forward to this one who was ever promised that he would come. You know, that first verse, it just establishes his whole pedigree. A person with a genealogy that God preserved all those years, the son of David, as it were, has come. But you know, that last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that just speaks to me of his purpose in coming. His whole purpose of his redemptive work. Christ. Christ is unique. He's unlike anyone else. He was absolutely unique as to his conception. Unique in his conception. You know, when the angel came to Mary, she was quite startled, to say the least. Quite startled, and especially when she heard these words, you shall conceive in your womb. You shall bring forth not just a baby, but a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This was an answer to her question. How can this thing be? I know not a man. He was unique in his conception. Well, here, how did it happen? How is it that God became manifest in the flesh? How is it that we have a human being born to Mary who is still actually God? Well, Scripture tells us. Further on in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, Mary, we're going to give you the answer. The answer to your perplexing problem that you, how is this? How can these things be, seeing I know not a man? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and that holy thing that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. A holy vessel, bringing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unique in his conception, conceived of the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb. He was unique in his coming. His coming into the world was unique. You see, this one, think about ourselves. There's some here with little ones in this past year. There was conception, and then there was anticipation, and then there was birth. But before conception, those babies that we now have the privilege of seeing and hearing, they were not. But Christ was. He existed before his conception. You see, this one is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. He is equal with God the Father. He is called God the Son. Amazing to think that he was unique in his coming because he existed before his human birth. What did he himself say? He said in John chapter 6 and verse number 38, I came down from heaven. There he existed before his birth. I came down. Where from? From heaven. That was his home. And he left his home for you and I. Chapter 16 of John, he says, I came out from God. God's presence and from God. Verse 28 of the same chapter, I came forth from the Father. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was absolutely unique, not only in his conception, but also his coming. Think about that for a moment. Never before had one come down from heaven like this to be born in a virgin's womb, conceived in a virgin's womb and born here and walk about amongst us as a complete human being. The scriptures told us about his coming. Isn't that wonderful to think of, that this book that you have in your lap, maybe, it tells us about his coming before he was even conceived. Scripture prophesied where he would be born. Can you believe that? Could you imagine that all those years before he was actually born, that the scripture said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? We were in an earlier meeting thinking a little bit about the significance of Bethlehem in the scriptures. Micah says in chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Absolutely unique in his coming. He existed before his human birth, and Scripture prophesied of his coming. David spoke of his coming. Isaiah spoke of his coming. Many others beside, whether we go right from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, references to the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah. He was unique in his naming. His naming. You shall call his name Jesus before he was even conceived. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus was not a unique name at that time in Israel, because the name means Jehovah is the Savior. But this one was unique in that his name was given to both Mary and to Joseph prior to him even being conceived. Jehovah is the Savior. Very significant name. It highlights his deity because he is God. It highlights his humanity. You shall call his name Jesus. You will bring forth your firstborn son. And then his whole mission. This is the one who can save. This is the one who will save. This is the one who has saved. Jehovah the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Ah, yes, the scriptures tell us about where he would come. The scriptures would tell us about Bethlehem. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Isn't that lovely? Not only showing his deity and his equality with the Father, but the Son of the Highest. Further in Luke 1, it says that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is the promised Messiah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will be king, and he will rule his kingdom. Luke 1 and 33. Why did he come? It tells us who came, Christ Jesus. It tells us where he came. He came into the world at Bethlehem, and he came into a world that received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, this is the one that moved about in a world that hated him without a cause, the scriptures say. And yet in love, he still had a whole purpose in his coming, and we're about to find out why. Why did the Father send the Son? Why is it that Christ Jesus came into the world? Well, I want to think, first of all, of things that he said about reasons he didn't come. He said, John 6 again, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And yet the Lord Jesus saying, it's not my will. That was seen in Gethsemane. In his agony, he says, not my will, but thine be done. The cross in all of its anticipation. So he came down from heaven not to do his own will. But then in Mark, it says there, and it's repeated in another gospel as well, Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're righteous, what does righteous mean in this context? Well, if you think that, well, really, I haven't done a lot of bad things. Certainly haven't done what my neighbors have done. And some of those rascals that I work with, you want to see what they have done? I don't do those things. I am better than them. I'm more righteous. If you're one of those people, sad news for you. Christ didn't come to call you. That's what the scripture says. He did not come to call the righteous. You say, well, I know it's Christmas. I always make sure I go to church on Christmas. In fact, I go on Easter too. Does he look different on me than some of those ones that they spend all their time in the bars? I don't do those things. If that's your mindset, I got sad news for you. It says, I came not to call such people. In fact, he even goes more than that. Referring back to the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. They are offensive and obnoxious to the eyes of a holy God. If you or I think that we can do anything to gain merit in his holy sight. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John 12, I came not to judge the world. Oh, we say, I like that. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. 'Twas for sinners that Jesus came. Thank God. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank God for these things that he reminds us that he didn't come into the world. He didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, the will of the Father. Didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to be ministered or to judge, to minister to unto or to judge the world. But another thing I was thinking about is he didn't come to rectify all of the social ills of the world. And yet we were even thinking this morning in our earlier meeting that he interacted with every kind of category of human being that we could ever possibly think of representatively, and he had a message for each one of them. Christ has a message for sinners. I have come into the world to save you. No, he didn't want to rectify all the social ills. Though he regards them as evil, though God, you can be sure, is looking down and seeing what is righteous and what is unrighteous. He didn't come to right all the wrongs or fix all that has failed in the world. He didn't come to address economic disparity or the evils of racism or even prejudice. He did encounter these things. He did speak into these things. He did speak to people that other Jews wouldn't speak to. A Samaritan, for example. He had a word for that dear woman at Samaria. There's a little song, a little chorus. that we would have sung maybe when we were younger. You might remember, it's an older one. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save. He came, and when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Our text has told us who came. Our text has told us where he came. Our text has told us why he came. We thought about reasons that he didn't come. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul said. He's the author here. He came into the world to save sinners. John said, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He came to provide life. In him is life, and the life is the light of man. Peter, tell us about this Savior. Why did he come? We've heard the testimony of Paul. We've heard the testimony of John. What about you, Peter? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, he said to the Jews. You have taken and you have crucified him. You have put to death the one that, but God has raised him up. Christ would not only be raised up, but raised to sit on his throne. David, the one that the prophecy is speaking about, David, he's both dead and buried. Yet the one, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. You'll find those verses in Acts chapter 2. Why did he come into the world? He came to save. What's that word mean? It's a word that we use sometimes in our day-to-day, maybe week-to-week. But it's not something that conveys the message that maybe it formerly did. It has two primary meanings, particularly in the Scriptures. And the first one is to rescue or to deliver out of a situation of danger. To rescue or deliver out of danger, to save. It also can mean to heal from disease. To heal from disease. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, rescue, deliver out of danger his people from their sins. To save. The verse that comes to mind when it came to the healing was a woman who had had a tremendous blood problem for 12 years. Constantly went to doctors and couldn't find healing from any. But in Matthew chapter 9, she saw the Lord Jesus. And you know what she said? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Same word. And you know what the Lord Jesus said when she touched his hem of his garment? Oh, there's a massive crowd there. And he says, who touched me? You know what the disciples said? We disciples are so often out of touch. They said, you see the multitude? And you're saying, who touched me? Surely to goodness, there are throngs upon you. Ah, but he says, this woman, this person has touched me with a touch of faith, believing that I could save, that I could heal. And I perceive, furthermore, that virtue has gone out of me. You know, she confessed before them all. She said, I'm the one that touched you. And the woman that maybe thought that she was in trouble before the crowd, especially after hearing the stern disciples, she was healed. She was saved. Isn't that amazing? Just a touch in faith with Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "You have been made whole." See, that's salvation. Both of these words apply. We are made whole from the disease of sin when we're saved. We are rescued from pending danger and judgment because of our sins. I have to tell you and be faithful to you today that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God has told us about two places in eternity, heaven. We love to think about heaven, but we don't like to think about the other place. A place called hell, a place called destruction, a place of separation, a place of darkness, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible tells us about. But in love, Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from that, to save us from the consequences of our sins. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Thank God, I tell you today, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He doesn't want to damn sinners to hell. He wants to save them from it. And he knows more than that. He wants to give you life more abundant in him. Thank God today we learn, I'm in danger. I have a disease. And maybe you've never learned that before. Maybe you've never thought about yourself like this before. Many of us in here can relate. You think that you're pretty good. You're not as bad as the next person. But you see, sin. Sin is all disobedience to God. God calls it sin. Sin is to fall short of God's holy standards, to fall short of the glory of God. Sin is to overstate something and exaggerate it. It is to understate something and omit important, true details to intentionally deceive someone else. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all of sin. There's no difference. Romans 3:23, there's no difference. For all have sinned. That's you, me, and everybody else. With one exception, the Lord Jesus himself. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. The perfect Savior for sinners died upon that cross. Sin affects everyone. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. Whoso serves sin is the servant of sin. We're all under sin. The scripture has concluded, Galatians 3, all under sin, verse 22. Sin leads to death, and death leads to eternity. Where will you be when you leave this world? Maybe today you're living and thinking about the world, thinking about the next thing, thinking about the next hour, thinking about tomorrow or next week. Maybe you're even thinking about all the pressure and stress around Christmas. Could you take a moment? Could you meditate upon these 9 golden words? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why was there a manger? For a child to be born. Why was he brought into this world in holy humanity? It's so that he could die for sinners. He came in to save us. Ah, sinners. Sometimes we think about this in terms of God qualifies sinners. That is, well, okay, if the Bible says I'm a sinner, then I accept that I'm a sinner. But strangely, in my experience, and perhaps in yours, we get this idea in our sinful mind that I'm not that bad of a sinner. Some other people are very offended by the term sinner. To think that I have come short of the glory of God, I say, well, I do all of these things. Luke 18 tells us about a man that did all of these things. He says, I fast twice in the week. I'm constantly praying. I'm constantly coming to the place where God's name has been placed, and I'm always giving, and I'm not as unrighteous people. I'm not a publican. I'm not a tax gatherer. Boy, they hated those ones. I'm not even as this particular tax gatherer was the context. I'm not as bad a sinner as the next person. And yet, here's the thing. Not only does the scripture say that all have sinned, but we have to realize I personally have sinned. You see, once I started to think about that, once Saul of Tarsus started to think about that and face up to the realities of eternity and where I'm going to be when I leave this world and realize there's consequences for my sins, I tell you, that's a step of repentance, a change of mind about ourselves and about God. Finding out that all the great good things that we thought we had done that weighed on this side of this scale, if you will, hopefully would outweigh all my bad things. Well, if that were the case, then why did Christ come into the world and go to that cross? Why did a price have to be paid? The Lord Jesus came in to save sinners. I am come a light into the world, he says in John 12 and 46. If you're in darkness today, I have good news for you. Christ is the light. Are you lost today? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, I've got good news for you. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking you that he might save you. Oh, you know that he's seeking you. Perhaps there's been those moments where you've had a close call and you thought, boy, I better wake up. That was close. And you thought about God. That's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience. That's the Son of Man coming to seek and to save that which was lost. You feel spiritually dead toward God inside and you wish it were otherwise? I've got news for you. Ephesians chapter 2 says about being dead in trespasses and in sins. And such were some of you. You've experienced that, but now you're alive. Christ has made you alive, spiritually speaking. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You have sins in your conscience. Are you feeling lifeless inside? Thank God, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 1 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us not to neglect our soul's salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't neglect your soul. But then John chapter 12, once again, the Lord Jesus finishes with very solemn words. What does he say in John chapter 12? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Perhaps today you've been neglecting the matter of your soul's salvation. Perhaps today you've been rejecting the Savior of sinners. He's given you another opportunity. He's given you another opportunity to put your faith in what he did upon the cross. I leave you with these words. Why did Christ come into the world? Why do we have a Christmas? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so overwhelmed as we think about your great love for us in giving your Son that he might go to that cross at Calvary. We thank you for his humble beginnings here upon earth. This is the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, rich eternally, rich spiritually. Father, thy love was great and your mercy was free. And we thank you, Father, it was all seen in what the Lord Jesus accomplished upon the cross. We pray for any and all that are not saved today, whether watching online or whether here in this auditorium. Father, use your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may they be brought to a saving knowledge of their own sins forgiven and the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Bless, we ask, in his worthy name. Amen.